We're in Romans 14, verse 10. We'll finish off this chapter today by me talking real fast. A couple weeks ago, the early part of this chapter, we saw how there were Jews who were Christian but still kosher. They were still obeying Sabbath. And there were some pagans who wouldn't eat meat at all for fear it had been offered to a pagan god. And there were others who had complete liberty in Christ that were enjoying the pork chops and everything else available. And it was every church back then had a mixture like that. And Paul addressed the liberty. And one of the points we saw last week is there are vast areas that the Bible does not speak to. There are many things the Bible says are absolutely wrong. And to that, your own conscience doesn't matter. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. God is a lawgiver. He's given the law. It's absolute. He drew a line in the universe. If you're on the wrong side of the line, you need to repent. Period. The end. But there's all these other things that the Bible doesn't talk about that we have to make decisions about. Should a Christian own a television? You see, I can't tell you. I might have an opinion. You might have an opinion. I might feel the liberty to have one. You might feel the liberty. You might think that they're evil, sinful boxes that destroy the family. But you know what? You have no right to impose whatever your view is on others. It's for the individual conscience. I've looked through the whole Bible. There's nothing in there about television. Not one thing. Now, you know there are shows that you should not watch, that are immoral, that are wrong. But the general issue, what kind of car should you drive? You see a group of Christians that's come along and said Christians shouldn't drive SUVs. Why not? Who are they? God's Word says it's up to you and your conscience. If you can give thanks to God with a clear conscience, then enjoy what God has given you. And nobody else. And so there has to be that respect for the individual conscience, whether that conscience is one that gives a person liberty to enjoy something, or it is a conscience that causes a person, you know, to drive some little hybrid car and be very conservative. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. And one of the things that we're going to enter into now is some of the limitations of that liberty, that our own conscience, between us and God, it may be okay. But now we have to look a different direction. Are we going to offend or hurt anybody else? In Romans 14:10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Why do we judge each other? And don't look at me like you don't do it. You know, we are humans, and humans love to judge each other. Some people, it is their hobby. You know, they turn on afternoon talk shows so they can judge the people on there. I was in a ER waiting room, 3 a.m, and scattering of people through there waiting to get in and see a doctor or whatever, just, you know, maybe 10, 20 people total scattered through the room. And a television was on, and it was one of these court television shows. Now, why do we like to watch court TV except we like to judge people? And this was a divorce court one, and it was the kind of show that you would be embarrassed to admit you were interested in. And I was sitting in a position where I could see both the television and all the people in the room. And nobody wanted to admit they were interested in what was going on the television. But the woman was somebody who you just loved to pass moral judgment on. I mean, she was wretched. You know, she was just, oh, you just wanted to say, get her, judge. You know, just, oh, yeah, you know, this woman, whatever, you know, whatever can hurt her, she deserves it, you know. I mean, everything out of her mouth was just so selfish. And And when she would say something shocking, I would watch the people in the room were pretending not to listen, but they would, and I'd go, ha, 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 you know, you're just like me. You can't resist. Why? Why? There is a searching question. Why do you judge? You see, I think for you as individuals, the answer will differ from one person to the next. I think some people judge because rather than deal with their own sin, they'd rather find somebody worse than themselves that they can focus on and go look at that horrible person rather than deal with themselves before God. So it's easier to judge others than to judge yourself. The Bible does tell you to judge yourself that you may not be judged with the world. You should open the Bible and let it judge you, not use it to judge others. Some of you may do it out of an insecurity. You may look for people with faults because you know, I don't know why, but God knows why, and I'll let him search your heart as to why do you judge. Why did you judge that guy on the freeway the other day? You know, why did you pass moral judgment on this person or that person? Why? What's wrong with our hearts that we are so prone to this? Notice he doesn't say, you know, if you're judging. He just says, why? He's assuming everybody's doing it, both sides of the fence here. The pork chop eaters and the kosher, they're both judging each other. Why are you doing this? Why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Why do you show contempt like that for other people? You know, you can always find somebody worse than yourself to look down on. And as we look at both of these questions, I leave it to you and God. But ask yourself why and who do I think I am to judge others? You know, judgment scatters all over the place. I've seen it come up in all kinds of things. Now, one thing that is interesting to me, you see, there is something that we as Christians are obligated to do. If we know a brother or sister is in a sin against God, that is something that the Bible has spoken clearly and the Bible has passed judgment on and they are in that sin, then we are to call upon them to repent. And when you do, they will say, you're judging me. And my answer is, no, you've been judged. I'm just pointing out the judgment. I'm not the judge. I'm not the lawgiver. I'm just telling you, you're on the wrong side of the fence. Come back. You have made a wrong choice here. You know, you have made a morally wrong choice, and you need to get back on the right side. So there are those who will use this to try to escape. Also, I've heard people pass harsh judgment. You know, some people serve the Lord here, and they'll do it for a long time with a right, pure heart. I know some people that serve two or three services and just attend one. They're here all four services. And there's been times, and I've heard some of those people, they start to get burned out. And all of a sudden, they start looking around at the rest of the church and go, why aren't the rest of these people doing something? How come that person's not serving? How come there's so few of us that do all the work and everybody else just comes and sit here and does nothing? And, oh, my. You know, there's a problem with you appointing yourself a judge of others. Number one is you're not infallible. Number two is you're not all-knowing. You know, that person you may be looking at thinking, why don't they do anything? You don't know what they do Monday through Saturday. They may make sacrifices so far beyond anything you've ever imagined that it would put you to shame in what they do in their service to God during the week. And this is their one moment they can come and rest and be fed. They may be giving their hearts and their lives to the service of battered women, or you don't know what they do. You don't know that maybe they themselves are so brokenhearted. They may be dying of cancer. There may be one of 100 things going on that makes them too weak to serve, and they're here to find a little strength. How dare you judge them? And you see, the Bible says clearly, there is a judgment seat, and it's not assigned to you or me. You don't answer to me, I don't answer to you. We all will stand before Christ. And he goes on to say, every knee will bow. All of humanity will be brought into subjugation to God. some of those who bow the knee before Christ now, it is interesting that those of us who are Christians have already bowed at the knee. We have acknowledged Him as Lord and King and Savior. And isn't it interesting that we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ? But a day is coming at the great white throne judgment when the knee of every unbeliever will be broken down and they will be forced to bow. You know that Jesus said that you will be judged for every idle word that you've spoken throughout your whole life? He said, by your words you will be condemned and by your words you will be saved. And you know what? I know I'm saved by a simple set of words that I have said. Jesus, forgive me. Now all the idle words I've said, Lord, forgive me for those. And He's erased them. You know? But if you don't come to Christ, you know, just the thought of every word of your mouth being judged, that alone should drive you to Christ if you don't know Him. That alone should scare you to death. That you'll be judged by your own words. I can just picture a person standing before the great white throne and going, but I didn't do this. And, God will just play the video. Well, I didn't know it was wrong. Then God will play you judging somebody else doing that very thing and saying what they deserve. By your own words, you're going to send yourself to hell if you don't come to Christ. By your own words, you'll be condemned. By your own words, you will perish. Or by your own words of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and voluntarily bowing at the knee now and saying, Lord, I acknowledge you as my King. Then the day comes that you stand before a different judgment seat than the unbeliever will stand before. A place where rewards will be given for service rendered to Christ. But you see, you listen to your conscience because you answer to Christ, not to anybody else. And so, all of humanity brought before Him to be judged. There's a lot of reasons for us not to judge others. God is the judge and the lawgiver. God gave laws. He didn't give the 10 suggestions. They're absolute. Our nation was based on Judeo-Christian ethics. The law of our land was based on the morality of the Bible at one time. But man has taken over and is writing his own laws. You see, God's law was to cause you to hate and fear sin. Now we have a nation that embraces sin, that protects sin, that is writing laws that are contrary to the law of God. I don't know. When you look at the perspective, who these men who write these laws think they are. There is one lawgiver. He's already given the law. You can't change it. It's absolute. It's there. You can break it. You can ignore it. But you can't make it go away. There's one judge who will judge everybody. So why do you judge one another? Don't you know that person next to you answer to Christ? If you think the liberties that they allow in their life are inappropriate, but it's not addressed in the Bible, there's no clear breaking of the Word of God, then it's none of your business. Set your eyes on Christ. Paul, who said all things are lawful for me, said, even as I please all men and all things, seeking not my own profit, but the profit of many. Paul said, I seek to please all men. You can go all over the world. There's different cultures in different places. And if you go there and decide, if you were called to India, to a village where they're all vegetarians, and you went there, eating steak and think you're going to be effective as a Christian, you're fooling yourself. You better become a vegetarian to win vegetarians to Christ. It's just incredible. I'm so thankful for the liberty that we have in God. I am so thankful for Mexican food. I tried moving out of California, but I couldn't take it, man. You know? I mean, there's no Mexican food anywhere else. I mean, there's Mexican restaurants, but they don't have Mexican food in them. You know, you can go up to Seattle. It can be the same name restaurant as they have down here, but they take all the good stuff out. They make it bland. I don't know what they do. You know, I was just down in Ensenada. I had some of the best. I'm not sure what they were. But, you know, it's one of these little places where you sit there and mom's just making the tortillas as you order. And they're these oval-shaped, extra-thick tortillas. And I'm not even, I watched her put them together. I'm still not sure what it all was. And you know, the husband's over here with this thing that looks like a tree stump, chopping stuff up and throwing it on there. And you know, two-thirds of the way through this, I'm just going, you know, one more of these. I ate three of those things. And, you know, they're about 8 inches long and about 4 inches thick, man. You know, and that was between teaching services in Mexico, you know. I mean, I got back to church and I was just kind of, you know. But you see, when you're in another culture, you don't, you know, you change, you adapt. You do what you have to reach those people. Last Sunday, I wore a tie. I was in Mexico. To the older part of that culture, it would be offensive if I got up and taught without it. I don't want to offend. Here, I'd probably lose half of you if I wore a tie. You know? Different thing. But look, you know, don't judge each other. Verse 14 says, and by the way, don't put stumbling blocks in front of each other. Be very careful not to stumble your brother. He says, I know. Paul says, I know, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Don't destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, let not your good be evil spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. If your conscience is clear, like I shared with you before, and you can thank God, give thanks and enjoy. If you can't thank God, don't do it. It's sin. You see, God guides us, and he will put different things in different hearts. He may restrict you in one area that he doesn't restrict another. When you become a pastor, I want to say this, the more visible you become in God's service, the more restrictions he puts on you. Because the greater your visibility, the more things that you can offend him. And therefore, he asks more of those that he puts in service, in public view. He asks for greater things that they not do these certain things that other people may be perfectly at ease doing. It's not for me to impose what God imposes on me upon you. But it is for us to avoid stumbling each other. He said, I'm convinced there's nothing unclean of itself. I've had people come to me with this verse. Go, you see, marijuana's okay. It's cool to smoke pot. He's talking about pork chops here. Okay? Let's keep it straight. Smoking pot is on the other side of that fence I was talking about, all right? I know, oh, but he said to partake of all the herbs of the earth. Yeah, but he didn't say smoke them. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I am convinced that nothing is unclean of itself. Everything has a legitimate use. The legitimate use of hemp is rope. God created it so that we could have rope. I don't know if you know this, but they grew hemp or marijuana all over the United States during World War I because they needed it for rope. Farmers were paid to grow it. But it had no drug value. You couldn't get, all it would do is give you a headache if you smoked it. But it was used for making rope. That's its legitimate. There's a legitimate use for opiates. If you don't believe me, just have a kidney stone sometime. And then it's something you can look God clearly in the eyes and say, thank you for these things, God. I'm so grateful for them. But people who take opiates to just feel good are on the other side of the fence. They're breaking God's law. You see, there's nothing in the Bible that prohibits you from drinking alcohol. In fact, Jesus drank wine. There's many cultures in the world that don't abuse alcohol, where a Christian having a glass of wine would create no offense. There's a culture in South America where if you don't drink it, you will offend them and not be able to minister to them. The whole tribe drinks out of one big pot of this brew they make up. And if you refuse to drink it, you are rejecting them as a people, and you are telling them that you count them as your enemy, and you won't be able to minister Christ to them. And so you have that liberty. You want to exercise it, go to that tribe. But let me tell you how they get their brew to ferment. Every member of the tribe spits in it. So go ahead and drink spit if you want to. You know, I don't care. But you know, there's places in Europe, there's places in the world where wine is a beverage. And it's drank with each meal. I have run into people, Bass sheep herders, that there is no problem with alcohol abuse in their country. But you know what? You live in the United States. You live in a country that abuses alcohol. And not only that, you live in Lake Elsinore. I would venture to say near half of this church has come out of a drug and alcohol abuse background. And you see, if you're eating or drinking wine offends somebody, get rid of it. Watch out that you don't stumble your brother. Jesus said it'd be better a millstone be hung around your neck and you're thrown in the ocean than that you offend your brother. It's true that everything is clean in itself. But you see, we can look up between us and go, God, I know between you and I, there's no problem here. You might be a person that can say, Lord, I know I can have a glass of wine, and to me it's a beverage. There is no sin between you and me, Lord. But what about your neighbor? What about the babysitter you might hire that looks in the cabinet? See, I know a girl who came to our church, had a strong, wonderful walk with the Lord for about a year, just was doing great, came out of drugs, out of the worst background you could think of, doing great with the Lord. And she babysat for a couple in our church who were a wonderful Christian family, strong walk with the Lord. They occasionally had a drink. She babysat and found the alcohol in their cabinet and saw the strong Christian family that drinks. And she thought, oh, this is okay. And she stumbled and went out that night, bought a bottle of wine to go home and thought, I can have a drink. Within a month, she's back on the streets. It says in Corinthians, he who sins so against his brother sins against Christ. You see, looking up is not enough. We have to look around. And if when you look around, you might stumble somebody, then don't do it. I mean, I honestly cannot consider ministry outside of California because there's no Mexican food outside of California. I just can't imagine life without it. But if God called me to somewhere where Mexican food was an offense, which I don't know any place on the planet that that's the case, then every missionary I know, when they come home, first place they had to get, if they're from California, is, where do you want to eat? Mexican. It just, we don't care where, as long as it's Mexican. It's that or In-N-Out. That's one of those two things. You know, actually, most missionaries, it's In-N-Out the first night, Mexican the second. But, you know, food. How sad for a church to be divided. Don't let the goodness of God be evil spoken of because we're bickering among each other over petty issues that don't matter. What kind of car a Christian should drive, what you're doing, how you should dress, what kind of this, what kind of that, the liberties or lack thereof, the, you know, all the things that we can get caught up in. Taking liberties to an excess will cause people to speak poorly or evil of the good that God has given us, to put an undue stress and to put undue importance on things that are not important will cause our good to be evil spoken of. To use our freedom in a way that damages others will cause the goodness of God to be evil spoken of. Let not our eating and drinking, because those are not the issue, but the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness is the conformity to the nature of God. Are you conforming over the process of time to the nature of God? Are you becoming more like Him? That's a simple definition of righteousness. Conformity to the nature of God. You read about who Jesus was and everything He did, and you go, I'm conforming. I'm becoming more like Him. That's righteousness. Peace. Peace among each other. But Jesus said there's a peace He leaves with us that the world knows nothing of. To have peace of a clear conscience between you and God, to not be violating your conscience or God's law, to have peace, to have joy. The disciples came back one time all excited because the demons had been cast out. I've seen people come back going, man, I never knew what the joy of the Lord was. I just did a meeting where the Holy Spirit fell and the gifts and all the joy of the Lord is my strength and the joy of the Lord. And, you know, these guys kind of came back and after, oh, man, we were rejoicing, man. You know, you should have seen the power of God. And Jesus said, rejoice not that the demons obey you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice. You know, David said to God when he had fallen away, said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. So here's where we should live. Quit worrying so much about what you eat and drink and drive and this whole vast area. Leave each other alone and quit judging each other. Make sure your own conscience is clear. Look to live in conformity with Jesus Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your heart because you have a clear conscience. And let there be joy because our names are written in His kingdom. These are the things that matter. Don't major in the minors. Don't get caught up. Have you ever been to a church where it seems like the main theme of the church is what they do and what they don't do? Well, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't, you know, and it's all their rules and regulations and things and whatever. I've got something better. I've got a life's goal of conforming myself to being like Jesus. I can have peace by not violating my conscience or God's law. And I can have the joy of eternal life, and so can you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these things. And God, I pray that we give no offense. I pray that we recognize the culture that we live in here in Lake Elsinore, and that we would live our lives as examples. Lord, we are in the midst of a capital of drug and alcohol abuse. And God, I just pray that we would live our lives in such a way that we can show them that there's peace and joy without that stuff. That they can find what true peace and joy is in You and in You alone. Lord, let not our good be evil spoken of because we get caught up in pettiness. But rather, God, let us focus on You and love each other and be willing to give up anything for the sake of our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.